We must understand this, that the Trinity is in everything that God does. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father was the one to whom he was giving himself to and praying to. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that he did all of that by the power of the Spirit of God. When we pray, we're calling upon the Father through the avenue of Jesus Christ, the mediator, by the power of the Spirit of God, giving us the authorship of prayer in our hearts. So we never want to be apart from the Spirit. I've said this before, you've heard me say it, that I don't want anyone to love the Spirit more than we do and consider him more than we do. And there's some that they seem to focus only on the Spirit. Well, we pray that they will see that the Spirit's purpose in the Scripture is to declare the Father and the Son. He proceeded from the Father and the Son, and he glorifies them. So it's not that he doesn't speak of himself, he teaches of himself as well, so we might know of him. So what do you have here in your notes? Two full pages, as short as I could make it. And we have a number of verses on the first page speaking of the Spirit of God. We'll read through those. We have our confessional statement at the bottom. On the back, we have a portion of the Athanasian Creed, which really is a creed to understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I have particularly here just one section here that focuses more on the Spirit. And then 17 points to an outline. There are better outlines, I'm sure, but this is what I came up with. So let's go back to page one. We've already read Genesis 1:2, and there are many, many verses we could read in the Old Testament. We're actually dealing with more in the New Testament here. But Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me." Job knew that the Spirit was the Creator. "And the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And this is not just eternal life. It's the Spirit of God that keeps your heart beating, keeps you functioning. The very breath you'll take, if you have it, comes from the Spirit of God working in you. He lives within us as we have Christ living within us by the Spirit. And then John 3:34 says, and going to the New Testament, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him." And the "unto him" is in italics, because in the original, those two words are not there. The King James translator said, well, we know the only one who has the Spirit without measure, the one who spoke the words of God, is Christ. The ESV, the NKJV, and the NASB leave those two words off, and we have to understand that only Christ had the Spirit of God without measure. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, his God, anointed him with the Spirit of God above others. You see, you and I have the Spirit with measure. We don't perfectly love righteousness and hate iniquity. We don't perfectly walk with the Lord as Jesus did. We have the Spirit with measure. And we'll see that more in terms of gifts. None of us have all the gifts, but Jesus did. Infinite measure of the Spirit of God. Just makes you worship, doesn't it? This person, the Lord Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God without measure. And then in John 14 through 16, particularly John's 14 and 16, the Lord teaches the disciples much about the Spirit of God. You remember, he is going to depart them. He's going to say that their heart's going to be troubled, but let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's going to comfort them with reminding them or telling them and teaching them that he's going to send the Spirit of God. Though he's absent, the Spirit of God will be with them in a special way. So John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," capital H, "helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." What a promise. Because if Jesus just left us and we didn't have the Spirit, we'd be orphans. Where is our our Lord. Yes, he's in heaven, but now that he sent his Spirit in his place, we're not orphans, we're his children. He's right here with us. John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now let's remember, this is for the disciples, a promise that everything he said they would remember. Matthew wrote the very words of Christ. He wasn't trying to get those words. He remembered them because the Spirit of God was reminding him, just as John did, and the other disciples as well. But you notice here that it says, he will teach you all things. Everything that they would ever learn, the Spirit of God would teach them, and we can apply that to ourselves. Everything you have ever learned properly about God came from the Holy Spirit, and everything you didn't learn, every false thing you thought you had learned about God, the Holy Spirit didn't teach you that to you. That came from another source, the flesh at best and the devil at worst. And so today, if you're learning anything about the Spirit of God, he is teaching you that. John 15:25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is wonderful. Here's the Spirit coming from the Father, not to glorify the Spirit, but to testify of Christ. This is how you can tell if you're really hearing the true teaching. If it's only the Spirit talking about the Spirit and more about the Spirit, and that's all you hear is the Spirit, he's testifying of himself, but he's pointing to Christ in his true teachings. So we're thankful for that. And he proceeds from the Father. Hold on to that, and we'll go on to another verse. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So here the Lord is blessing them, not only dying for them on the cross, but giving them what he says is a greater blessing than him staying with them. I'm going to send the Spirit of God, who will do all these things in your presence. John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so we have the Son asking the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, but he's also, the Son is sending the Spirit. In the history of the church, at one time there was just one church. However, there came a time in early centuries that the church in the West, the Roman church, said the Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son. And this is what the scriptures teach. The Eastern Church, which has now become the Eastern Orthodox Church, said, no, the Spirit is only sent by the Father and not by the Son. That one difference split the church. And then you have the Western Church, of which the Reformation came. And you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is still in operation in Russia and Eastern parts. And there are people in the United States that are Eastern Orthodox. And if they are true to the original position, they do not believe the Spirit came from the Son. But the Spirit is sent by the Son as well as the Father. And so, here we have this difference. It'll be clear, it'll be corrected in heaven, we're sure. Acts chapter 2, Here is the answer to what Jesus said, the promise of the sending of the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that these other tongues that they spoke were languages where those in Jerusalem had come from all over the world speaking different languages, and they heard the gospel in their own language. It was a miracle. It was a fulfillment of what God said he would do. He would speak to them in other tongues. This is in the book of Isaiah, being fulfilled here. This is Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord's death, 10 days after his resurrection. Acts 2:33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so Peter is explaining what in the world has happened. This is what God had promised. Christ had promised this. The Father sent the Spirit. And now you're seeing this. We proceed in the book of Acts and to a very sad scene here with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, what had happened was that the church had come into great needs and people were without homes. And there were some people saying, well, mi casa es tu casa. My house is your house. Everything I have is yours. You're okay. And they were giving and even selling all of their lands and houses to give to the poor. Ananias and Sapphira said they did the same thing, that they had given it all to the poor. They told people this, but they didn't. They kept back part of the price of the land, and that was the problem. They were not commanded to give it all. They could have kept back part of the price of the land. The problem was that they were saying that they had done it. And so Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Notice the next phrase, sentence. You have not lied to men, but to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you were lying to God. See, some people think the Holy Spirit is just an influence, just something, you know, some kind of power, but not God. It's heresy to say that the Spirit of God is not God, just as it was heresy to say Jesus is not God. He is God. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's actually called the Comforter with a capital C. He's called the Paraclete, the one called along beside us, not just to be beside us, but actually dwell within us. So we have this gift from heaven that Christ purchased for us to have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at our outline a little bit, but in the Old Testament, they had the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, they have the Holy Spirit, but in a fuller, guaranteed measure. Now, what does our confession say? Of God and the Holy Trinity, paragraph 3. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, undivided. Yet the Father did not die upon the cross. He sent the Son. The Spirit did not die upon the cross. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And so He was given up to the Father by the power of the Spirit. And so we have the Trinity in unity. If you turn the page, we have the Athanasian Creed. It's about two times longer than this. And I've taken about a third of this, quoted it for you, speaking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. In other words, the Father wasn't first in the sense that there was a Father for some ages and then all of a sudden He would have a Son. No, when there was a time there was not a Son, there was a time there was not a Father, and there's always been a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. And it's speaking in terms of power, might, and dominion, not in terms of the Son offering up to the Father the kingdom. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. And I like the word worship here in the Creed. When we study God, that's what theology means, the study of God. We're not filling our head with facts to say, I know this, I know this, I know this. We're learning so that we might worship and serve God in a communion relationship. I knew of an individual who kind of quit coming to church because he said he knew what the preacher was going to say. Well, those of us who've been around a few years, we kind of know where the preacher might be going, but we need to be reminded, and we're worshiping. We're praying for ourselves and for the whole body. There's young Christians just been baptized that need to really learn this, and we can be praying for them as we're listening. We don't want to pray to the exclusion of listening. That would not be right. We want to listen and believe, and yet worship the Lord. Woe to the individual who says, I know what the preacher's going to say, I'll just stay home. Save the time. How are you going to show the gifts of the Spirit that you have at home? You can't. You have to show them in the body of Christ. So we come to this outline, and this is the outline that I made with a lot of help, as you can see at the bottom, from Jeff Thomas helped me get started. He has a book, The Holy Spirit. In his foreword, he says, why do we need another book on the Holy Spirit? Partly because people were begging him to write one because he preached messages on the Holy Spirit and they wanted it in print. And so he put it in print. And so I have references to that and then developed some of this further with other assistants. So point number one, He is a person. A person that we commune with. A person, as the Father and the Son are persons. You know, when we go to heaven, we're going to see Christ. He'll be seated at the right hand of God, and I don't know what that's going to look like. And I don't dare try to figure it out. I just believe it. But it never says we're going to see the Spirit of God. But He will be there. He will be in us. He's God. And so He is this person that we commune with now and forever. The third person of the triune God. Point two, the Holy Spirit is God. We read that. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. Now, he's expressly called God in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, we are the temple of the living God. It's the church is the temple of the living God, and it's the Spirit who dwells within us. The church as a whole and as individuals. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's all the reason to worship as you walk, that this temple is his. It's a place. What's a temple? It's a place of worship. So you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you at all times. We could jump down way later. Look at verse Numbers 13 and 14, grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. Let's look at those verses. Ephesians 4:30. Turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, why did I read that in context? You could think, well, I'm not supposed to grieve the Spirit of God. What's the context? All these sins that we commit with this temple. He says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Now notice where he proceeds from that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's all these sins around this command, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God does not love sin. God hates sin. And when we give ourselves to it, and we give ourselves to it again, and we proceed in it, we're grieving the Spirit of God. He is a person. And so how do we not grieve the Spirit of God? We turn from our sins. We confess our sins by the Holy Spirit's grace. We repent of it. We walk with the Spirit. Not perfectly. But praise God, we can walk with the Spirit where God says of Enoch, he walked with God 300 years. God said that. And we pray ourselves, Lord, help me to walk from this day for years, that God would say, she walked with me all these years. That when she sinned, she turned. She was beginning to grieve the Spirit of God and turned from that. And God was pleased. We're not earning our salvation. We're not even earning our going into the presence of God. But we're walking as what God commanded us to be, his children. And notice the quenching of the Holy Spirit if you go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read in context. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here you have the ministration of the Spirit operating among the saints. These commands to the church. The whole church is to be rejoicing always. The whole church is to be praying without ceasing, giving thanks, and not despising prophecies, the declaration of the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of God. Here's the manifestation of the Spirit being given. Don't quench it. Don't douse water on people's rejoicing. Don't turn them away from their thanksgivings. don't despise the preaching and the proclamation of the word of God, prophecy. Do not quench the spirit. So we have this grieving of the spirit, quenching of the spirit. It's resisting the spirit in some way by sin or by the ministration of that spirit, of his spirit. So we have this God, this person that we walk with. Point 2.2 there, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Old Testament verses spoken by Jehovah. Let's look at Acts 28:25. It's interesting, the New Testament teaches this clearly. We know this by the Old Testament. It says, thus says the Lord. Well, the Lord is God. That's God the Holy Spirit as well. But let's look at Paul's words here. Let's look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, saying, Isaiah the prophet, to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, Paul has just preached the gospel. Some believed, some disbelieved. And he said, I want you to understand, Isaiah's words have just been fulfilled, spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he gives Isaiah's words as coming from the Holy Spirit. And this is a very fearful promise. Jesus quoted this as well, that when someone does not believe, there's a judicial hardening there. God is judging someone. Now, do they ever believe the next time? Well, we think Nicodemus finally came around, and others repent. Children have heard the gospel all their lives. They repent at some age, we hope. Praise God that he's not sealed them. But God does sometimes judge someone and cuts them off. That's it. You heard the gospel clearly. It's over. Here's Isaiah's words being fulfilled, that so that seeing, you will see and not perceive. You'll hear and not understand, for the hearts of this people have grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. God has judged them. The Spirit of God has judged them. The Spirit of God brought the gospel to them and they've rejected it. And so now he's withdrawn from their understanding and their perception. We could ask the question, why do I believe? Why do I see? Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It is the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes, quickened you, and your ears, so that you can receive my word in your hearts. That's what it always is for us. If you are ever, ever blessed of the word of God, it's the Spirit of God declaring it to your soul. And we praise the Lord for that. 2:3, the Holy Spirit displays all the perfections of God. So 2:3a, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. In 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, I'll just tell you, he says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You and I know in part, but he knows everything about God. Well, how do you know everything about an omniscient God? You're omniscient. This is the Spirit of God. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. Remember, David said, where shall I go from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, you are there. I cannot flee from the Spirit of God. You are there. He's omnipresent. It's interesting. We can say he is everywhere, but he does not manifest himself everywhere. You remember Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. He's here in our midst. We're gathered together in his name. The Spirit of God is manifesting Christ in our midst. But he's also in other places. He's omnipresent, but he's not manifesting himself. He's hiding himself, as it were. And may the Lord have mercy upon the land that he would show himself. The Holy Spirit is also the creator. We saw that in Genesis 1:2. And then also he is present in the creation of man. Remember it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. The us is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making man in their own image. And then 3D, the Spirit is also the absolute Holy One. He's actually called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is separate from all sin, the pure Spirit. Point 3, the Spirit of God was present in Old Testament people. You remember in reading in the book of Exodus, there was a gentleman named Bezalel. He was given gifts to make very ornate things in a very ornate sanctuary. I mean, I draw stick figures not too well, and this man could make all manner of angelic beings and all sorts of candlesticks. And where do you get the metals? How do you come up with this bronze and this silver and this gold? And he was a man filled with the Spirit of God to do this. And I think we can apply that. I mean, how did Rembrandt paint what he did? You know, one of the most famous paintings of Rembrandt, he's actually in the picture. Jesus is being taken down from the cross, and he put himself in the picture. Looks like he was a believer. Well, it was the Holy Spirit who gave a man such gifts to paint like that, where others would say, let's look at this. Let's, millions of dollars worth of this. It's the Spirit of God. And whatever gifts you have, you must know God gave you that gift. You might be a CPA, and numbers are your world, and other people, that's the world they don't ever want to live in. Don't give me numbers. I'm lost. I don't know why about your ex and all that sort of stuff. But God gives gifts by the Spirit of God to do what he wants done in this earth. He was the Spirit of God in the Judges. Judges 6:34. Let me read that to you. You can join me if you wish. Speaking of Gideon, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. So he was filled with the Spirit of God with what he did. And we could say that of other judges. It was Samson, filled with the Spirit of God so that he could break all the things that he ever did, carrying thousands of pounds of a gate outside the city. He was the Spirit of God in the kings. And these are sad references here. In 1 Samuel 11:6, we have Saul, who is the Spirit of God, comes upon him. But in 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of God departs Saul. We believe that Saul was not a Christian. In his latter life, he's calling up demons instead of calling upon the Lord. And we don't see him repenting of ever trying to take David's life. The Spirit of God came upon him. We know that David said in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which brings up a point. The Holy Spirit was upon individuals in the Old Testament. In fact, all the believers of the Old Testament, they're born again just like we were. They could not see the kingdom of God without being born again. But the degree, as it were, the Spirit of God remaining in them, being upon them, and empowering them was not shown until Pentecost, where the Spirit of God would come in a greater measure, fuller measure, so that the disciples who ran from the cross when Jesus was placed there would run to preach the cross and die as martyrs, filled with the Spirit of God. So point four now, the Spirit was promised to Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 11. This is an amazing passage. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit upon Christ without measure, to have the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel, the knowledge, and the fear that he had. This was promised to the Lord. Isaiah 42, while we're there. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. These are words that are quoted in the New Testament speaking of Christ's character, and the way that he would deal with people was unlike you and I. We can be harsh and judgmental, and the Lord Jesus Christ will see a heart that's barely smoldering for him, and he will fan it into a flame. He won't deny it. He did that by the Spirit of God. And we've already said from John 3:34, he had the Spirit without measure. Point five, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1. This is a very important passage for a number of respects regarding the Word of God as the written Word of God. I would ask you to turn there and read it in your own translation. We want to catch the context here. Verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He's referring to what Matthew wrote in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there. He heard the Father speak. And it's recorded here. He did hear him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And when he says this here, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, the old King James says, more sure. And what Peter is saying is, I heard him speak. But sometimes when we hear something, it gets a little bit faint in our minds. He said, I have something more sure. I can turn to the book of Isaiah. And that is more sure than what I heard on the Holy Mount. He definitely heard it. But he's telling us that we don't have to sit around saying, I haven't heard a fresh word from God. What's the fresh word from God? This is the fresh word from God. He speaks from this word all the time. Jesus quoted from this word. When he was being tempted, the devil, he could have said things without the word. He went back three times for our sake. It is written. It is written. It is written to show us how we can defeat the enemy's besieging of us. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's assuming we're going to be reading this word until the coming of Christ. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This was not an opinion these prophets sent forth. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God in the Old Testament, these men writing it, were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak it or to write it. That's why we have the Word of God. And you remember Jesus Christ told the disciples that the Spirit of God would bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And so Matthew penned it. And then you had John penning it. But what about Mark and Luke? They had to talk to other individuals. Some think that Mark talked a lot to Peter and that Luke did his survey. And the Spirit of God had those individuals tell him exactly what he was to write down, and he wrote God's words. So we have this privilege. Jesus actually prayed, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word given by the Spirit of God. Point six speaks of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what had happened. The Lord Jesus Christ had cast out demons out of an individual. And the hypocrites, the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, whoever they were, said, you did that by the power of the devil. And the Lord Jesus said, this is interesting. How does the devil cast out the devil? And how do you cast out demons then, if you cast them out? But then he goes on to say that all manner of sin and blasphemies will be forgiven the sons of men except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they'd done. They'd blasphemed the work of the Spirit and said it was of the devil. And so, can an elect person commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and go to hell? No. Christians cannot do this. Can we grieve the Spirit? Yes. Can we quench the Spirit? Yes. We cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the way that they did. We know that the works of Christ are of the Spirit of God. Point seven, we are born of the Holy Spirit. You remember that the Lord came to, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. And Jesus said that you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless you are born of the Spirit. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand these things. He should have. He knew that all of the Old Testament and that people could not ever be born again or saved except by the Spirit of God. But he was not thinking that. And of course, the Lord taught that, that we're born of the Spirit. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you that are dead in trespasses and sins, that we were quickened by the Holy Spirit, made alive by him. There is an argument in theology. Which came first, the new birth or faith? Or did faith come first and then the new birth? Some people teach if you will believe on the Lord, then he will grant you the new birth. And Jesus said, you're blind as a bat. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And it tells us in John chapter 1 that, and I want you to read that in your translation so that you get this down very clearly about which comes first. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And so there's faith, right? Let's see what the next verse says. Who were born, past tense. In other words, they were already born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You mean God just gives somebody some life and so that they can then believe? Yes. Because if he didn't give them any life, they wouldn't have eyes to see, ears to hear. They would never believe on the Lord. They'd continue as they were. No faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so this begs the question, well, it sounds like then God must do the work. You mean I can't just be saved if I want to? Well, anyone who wants to be saved can be saved, but if you're wanting to be saved, where did that come from? That didn't just come out of your back pocket and say, hey, I decide I'll pull out this card of wanting to be saved and give it to God and he'll pay me faith and he'll pay me being born again. No. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We look just like everybody in the world, walking just like everybody in the world in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And God comes and wakes us up by the Spirit of God. And we look upon the Lord and we believe in him. We trust in him. We take the word to heart, whereas we had repelled it. We'd suppressed it. And now we're taking it and believing it. Born again. Faith. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the sealing of the Spirit. And oh, do you not love this? You remember the longest sentence in the Bible is in the New Testament, is in Ephesians chapter 1 in the original language. It begins in verse 3. We won't read that whole section. It's a great section to memorize. If you love memorizing long sections from 3 to 14, let's pick up in verse 13. In him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, never to be unsealed. It's the guarantee. You will be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. And I've given you my Spirit. I've sealed you by my Spirit. You're in Christ. You can't be taken out of his hand. Now, I hope you rest in that. The enemy will come to you and say, you just sinned. In fact, you sinned worse than Gentiles sin in the way you thought that. And you turn to the Lord and you repent. You confess your sins. And the Spirit of God is giving you grace to do that because you're sealed. Because if you can go on in that sin and keep going on in that sin, read the book of 1 John. If you can live in sin and not repent of it, you're none of his. You cannot be a Christian because the seed of the Word of God, the Spirit of God is in you, and you cannot practice sin. It's not your Lord anymore. You will be miserable in it. You will want to repent of it. And are we not doing that now? When we sin, oh Lord, I'm looking forward to heaven where I will not sin against you again. That's the Spirit of God giving you this yearning, this longing to be in his presence. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 6. There's songs been put to it. I won't sing a song that I know. I hope I can say the words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I might have left something out. But these are the fruits. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And maybe it's joint fruits, love, patience, kindness, all these things that are in love come from the Spirit of God. And we're to walk in that Spirit, to put away the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk as Jesus Christ would have us to walk. We have the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Romans 12, 3 through 8. This is a full study in and of itself. The Holy Spirit has given gifts. I might have the gift of teaching. They made me an elder in this particular church, and I'm supposed to be able to teach, or apt to teach. And it doesn't mean you can just teach about one verse. You're supposed to be able to teach the whole counsel of God. This is my prayer. And we know Tom has this gift. We know Fred has this gift, and Brother Andrew has this gift in developing this gift. You have gifts. It might be declaring the word of God. It might be helps. It might be mercy. It might be all manner of things that God has given you for the church. In the early church, there were special gifts of knowledge. Now, you notice that I'm quoting it here out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was one of the first books written. Revelation hadn't been written. Gospel of John was spoken about, hadn't been written down yet. But 1 Corinthians was. They did not have all the Word of God. They needed special knowledge. They needed to be able to have prophets who could speak the Word of God to them, and they did. They had the gift of tongues, a gift to be able to speak in languages that could be interpreted. And they couldn't have more than two or three at one time because God didn't want more than that happening in a service. He wanted it to be orderly. When I was a young Christian, I wanted every gift I could possibly get. And the church I was attending didn't have the gift of tongues and didn't have the gift of prophecy. And so I went to this Pentecostal church and I'm sitting in the back. Man, I'm hearing this stuff go on. There's all of this tongue speaking and there's no interpretation. There were not at most two or three. And I said, I don't think this is it. And I later had other teaching that taught that when the perfect has come, then these things are not necessary, that we have the full Word of God. We do not need a special gift of knowledge because we have every word we need to perform every good work we ever needed to perform and to know everything God wanted us to know. That's in Timothy 3:16. I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll read that to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the things that also helped me in this passage says not all speak in tongues. I even read a book that taught you how to do it. And then you're supposed to say these syllables and somehow it'd ramp up. I said, I don't think this is the way you get the gift of tongues. Just they had it. And then I read this verse in that section that said, the gift of tongues was not for believers, but for unbelievers, for Jews. It was like they're looking in the rearview mirror and God says, okay, people are speaking in tongues. Don't you say Isaiah said I was going to do that? And you missed it. You're still unbelieving in Christ. This is really a proclamation against you. And so we have this gift that was given the early church. And he doesn't need that now. What about the gift that Paul had of healing people? Do you know that in the book of Acts, if they just took his handkerchief, they'd be healed? But there's two places in the New Testament. Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Another brother was, he left at Miletus sick. And Paul, why didn't you just leave your napkin there? God is transitioning to a time where we're not showing miracles like this so that they will say, this is the Word of God. Jesus performed miracles. This is the Word of God. The disciples performed miracles. This is the Word of God. We're not writing the Word of God anymore. Paul, at the end of your life, you're not healing people with a napkin. You're going on to a church that has the Word of God complete. So that's the very short teaching of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned walking in the Spirit. Mortification of sin. It tells us in the book of Romans that the way you turn away from sin is by the Spirit of God helping you put it to death. Don't do it by yourself. You'll never get it done. It's by the Spirit of God you can kill that thing and walk away from it every time. He is there for you. He intercedes for us. And it tells us in the book of Luke that we can even ask for the Holy Spirit and he'll be given to us. You that know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It was said of Spurgeon that every time he entered the pulpit, he asked the Lord for the Holy Spirit. We still have his volumes where I was reading in his, about 5 years into his ministry, he said that in every sermon he ever preached, there was someone converted. He wouldn't take people on Monday mornings, on Sundays. He said, people said, you need to get them while the poker's hot. He said, if God gets the poker hot, it'll be hot on Monday. And so on Monday, he would receive them and talk to them about what God had done. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. We commune with the Holy Spirit. We have his joy. Well, that's a very short teaching on the Holy Spirit, but aren't you glad that when we're through with the teaching, it goes on forever? We will worship by the Holy Spirit in the next hour. We pray that Fred is filled with the Spirit of God to be able to proclaim Christ. That's what the filling of the Spirit is for, to do God's will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to call upon you, to behold you, to cry out to you for grace. And Father, we do need you for grace to walk with the Holy Spirit, to be pure and holy before you. Dear Father, our blessed children are coming. We pray that you would bless them with conversions and salvation. Lord, that they might walk with you all the days of their life. We pray, Father, for ourselves, Lord, that we would grow in grace and knowledge today. And we pray for our dear brother Fred, that you would fill him with your Spirit to magnify Jesus Christ. We pray for Tom, that you would fill him with your Spirit this evening to be able to preach at Morning View. And Father, for that church to grow exceedingly in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all of our fellow churches around the world, Lord, and our brethren that we'll live with forever. Keep them and strengthen them. Those that are being besieged today, imprisoned and punished, even bombed. And we ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon them. Lord, fill us with your Spirit to honor you today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.